Thank you, Maharaj. We look forward to hearing from you. Please enlighten us with your words of wisdom.
Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paskatyade Satarine Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Shri Advaita Garadhara Shivashadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama Rama, Rama, Hare 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 Krishna. Before I speak to all of you, let me just clarify, maybe with Yashoda Dulal. Am I audible? Can you all hear me acoustically?
Yes.
Good. Yes, good. Then I can... Yeah. Before I came on this call, I heard while I was walking here about Krishna Nandini's Saturn and, for many of us, unexpected departure. I have met Krishna Nandini many years ago and forgot about her until I saw her a few times on calls which we had, Zoom conferences and so on. She was speaking before or after me, and I always saw someone who was totally enthusiastic, and her enthusiasm came naturally forth from a heart that was free of any doubt. She was very, very much situated in her Krishna consciousness and spiritual understanding. And from that deep place, she was really always very enthusiastic. And then I remembered seeing her when I visited America, I believe during Japa retreats and bigger retreats. So I'm a little bit surprised, as a German philosopher said, death is the most natural thing, that it will happen for sure to everyone of us. But when it happens, we think it's the most shocking and unexpected event. It's almost like a tiger jumping into our little world and leaving with another person in his, you know, he carries the person away. So yes, I will, with your permission, switch now to the subject ahead of us. which in some ways is almost like a challenge that stands in front of us. I believe that a person like Krishnanandini has, you know, met the challenge and emerged victorious. Atma Nivedanam means the full surrender of the body, mind, and the self. No longer our plans are there, only following the plan of the Lord. The fully surrendered soul will say, let the so-called me diminish and let you and your plan increase in my life. That is rare to meet such a person. I have a few definitions here from Srila Prabhupada. He said, Atma Nivedanam refers to the stage in which one has no motive other than to serve the Lord. Such a person surrenders everything to the Lord and performs his activities only to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And an example is given. An example from the animal market. When a cow is purchased by a new owner, it has absolutely no anxieties in regards to his maintenance. Such a cow is always devoted to the master. And this is very important. It's free from anxiety. A few weeks ago, I visited a Krishna conscious farm community in South Germany, in Singhachalam, and I saw this amazing cow. The cow was purchased by us, and it had a calf and gave milk, but then because we didn't want to have so many calves and then cows, we stopped impregnating the cow or bringing the cow to the bull. However, the cow, listen to this, is so voluntarily, spontaneously, lovingly surrendered to that community that she has not stopped giving milk since that time, which is against all biological rhythms. Cows need to be impregnated and then have a calf, and only then they produce milk. If there are no calves, the milk flow stops in the cow. But this cow, out of spontaneous, loving devotion, I would like to say in this context, gives milk since already 11 years. We stopped impregnating her 12 years ago when she had her calf. We thought, yes, the cow will live with us, but we will not be able to expect any milk from her. But she is so happy, so grateful, so, how do you say, in a way, just so absorbed in trying to to show her gratitude that somehow against all biological laws which are cut by her affection, she gives milk since 11 years beyond her time. This, my dear listeners, is the idea of Atmanivedanam. It is not forced surrender. It is voluntary and loving surrender. When the European and American audience hears the word surrender, they don't have very pleasant associations with this word. They remember war scenes where the defeated country had to raise a white flag as a sign of surrender, and then were not treated very well. My own father, who fought against the Red Army in Russia, told me that at the very end, the Germans were finally forced on their knees to surrender, and they had to, you know, in order to not be shot wholesale, raise the white flag, and they didn't like to do it. And my father always comments in a half humorous way, then we went as prisoners as of war, all of us who had surrendered, and the service of the Russians was not very good, meaning he got a thin bowl of soup every day and they almost starved and froze to death. This is not the idea of surrender. Surrender springs forth from a purified, loving, grateful, ecstatic heart, and is manifested in outward activities of the body, the mind, and everything else. This is the idea. In order to illustrate my point that this is something natural, which comes from a purified heart, I would like to narrate to you a well-known little story in the Ramanuja Sampradaya. In the story, we find the successor of the great teacher Ramanuja going with 10 disciples through the wild forest. They go from one town to another. All of a sudden, they hear a disturbing noise, and then they see a very cruel-looking man dressed with it in a tiger fur or tiger skin. This man breaks through the forest and falls on the path, and his eyes are wide open. He is foam before his mouth. So the devotees come and they bent over and they asked, in London English they would ask, "Are you fine?" But obviously he's not fine. So they asked him, "How are you? How are you? Tell me." And he said, "I'm very disturbed. What happened?" And he pants. "Yes, calm down. Drink a little water or something." And he finally calms down. And then he says, "You know, I was in the forest. I was aiming my arrows at a very thick rabbit. It was the perfect kill. I was expecting his tender meat. The rabbit saw me all of a sudden and knew I'm in the jaw of death. This hunter will shoot me. So the rabbit runs to me, circulates me three times, and then places his head on my feet. I'm there with my arrow, and I'm thinking, this rabbit is surrendering to me. Should I shoot or should I let it live? And this question has not left me. I'm thinking, should I continue to kill innocent animals? Or is this the wrong path in life and I should become non-violent? As he is telling his story, something even more unexpected happens. The leading disciple of Ramanujacharya, who is leading these devotees on their walk through the forest, who has heard very attentively the hunter's speech, faints, falls on the ground, and after a few minutes wakes up from his fainting spell and calls out, "O Krishna, O Krishna, O Krishna," and then faints again. Five times this repeats itself. Finally, the disciples say, "Guru Maharaj, you are very moved. Why are you so touched by the story of the hunter?" This great devotee said, "The rabbit did not plan to surrender. It just saw it had no other chance and then lay its head down on the feet of the hunter. The hunter had no intention whatsoever to pardon the rabbit. But still, surrendering and pardoning or giving life to someone is such a natural thing that even the ignorant rabbit and the ignorant hunter did it. But what is about me? I know that Krishna is promising that he will deliver those who surrender unto him from all sinful reactions, and they should not fear. But still, I'm so unfortunate. I'm so absolutely stubborn that I will not that I'm not surrendering my life to Krishna. I'm hesitating. I'm holding back. See, this rabbit knew what to do. See, this hunter knew what to do. Krishna wants to take all of us. But I'm even more unfortunate than the rabbit. I'm still hesitating. This is an amazing fact of life, which I think many of this who are staying in this call or attending this conference or this discussion, they know what I'm talking about. They know about the unwillingness, the stubbornness, the foolhearted resistance against surrendering. And that is only because the heart is not yet purified. A pure heart or a pure soul rushes and runs in the very spontaneous way to Krishna. There is a very nice statement that illustrates this natural surrender. It's something which will bring a blush on all your cheeks when you hear it. My Lord, the devotee says, I know that young girls have natural affection for young boys. And I also know that young boys have natural affection for young girls. I'm praying at your lotus feet that my mind may become attracted unto you in the same spontaneous manner. In our community, I see this now. The children are becoming 12, 13, 14 years of age. And all of a sudden, the little girls, they are very secretive about whom they texting to. And you know already, yeah, it's a teenage love. The girl has seen one boy and now talks from morning to evening and imagines different scenarios. And very spontaneously, at a certain stage of maturity, the attraction is wandering there. And also young boys are at a certain age, there is a very spontaneous recognition and perception of the opposite sex and some spontaneous pulling and some blushing in the face and so on and so forth, because these emotions are yet so new, are still so new, but they come very spontaneously at a certain stage of maturity. In the same way, my dear listeners, please do not worry. Your natural, spontaneous attachment and subsequent surrender will naturally evolve at a certain stage of devotional maturity. Then it will spring forth, just like in this example from the Padma Purana, which describes the natural awakening of teenage love in the young girls and boys. So it is natural. But I still cannot help myself to address all of you in a very, very direct and hopefully very helpful way that can help you to quickly become spiritually mature, quickly get to this stage. See, it is important to once again say for me that Atma Nivedanam is something which happens naturally. It is coming from the excessive desire to surrender to Krishna, one's life, to be with Krishna, to please Krishna, to have a loving relationship with him. It is coming in from this natural spot. Where are we to start when we hear this? Are we doing what we find in spiritual communities? Are we parking this for later? Are we saying, no, Atma Nivedana, full surrender, that's something for Yashoda Dulal, not for me. That's something for Dayal Gauranga, not for me. I'm 20% Krishna, 80% me. This is my division, my natural division, my natural spontaneous division. what are we doing, going to do with this concept? What are we doing, going to do with this? My dear listeners, my dear friends, and my dear skeptics, I have a suggestion for you. See where you can now enter this very amazing space of full connection with the Lord, full surrender with the Lord, full relationship with the Lord. See where you can enter it. And the entry is in that one qualification which anyone who wants to go the path of bhakti has to bring. It's called eagerness. When the great teacher Baladev Vidyabhushana was asked to define bhakti in only one word, he said, bhakti means thirst. This is excellent tea. If I have no thirst, I will not drink it. Bhakti is excellent, but I need thirst in order to enter the world of bhakti. I need eagerness. Yes, there is one price to be paid for bhakti. It's eagerness. And you get as much bhakti as you have coins of eagerness to give. Here, another coin of eagerness, more. That is your entry into the world of bhakti. Prabhupada writes about this. If one develops this lolyam or excessive eagerness for meeting and serving the Lord in a particular way, that is the price to enter the kingdom of God. Otherwise, there's no material calculation for the value of the ticket by which one can enter the kingdom of God. No. The only price for such entrance is this lolyam lala samayi, or desire and great eagerness. Then you surrender body, mind, and heart. It's a small price. You are so eager. You want to be there. How will this eagerness be awakened, maintained, and increased? I want to answer this with one of my favorite stories from the book Bhaktamala. It's about a Bandhu. Bandhu is his name. Bandhu was a boy who lived in a village near Navadvip. A very happy village life. until quickly after another two tragic events happened, which would change his life forever. First, his father died, and then his mother, who felt so much separation from her husband, died 3 months later. Mandu was inconsolable. There was no one to take care of, only some village people were there, but Mandu decided to leave that village where every stone and house and tree reminded him of his father and mother. He went to Navadvip, and as it so happened, he became a beggar in the street. Now once, there was a great devotee coming through Navadvip, and he gave a lecture, a well-attended lecture. And Bandhu, somewhat distraught still with pain, sat at the back of the audience and listened to the lecture. In this lecture, the devotee talked about Krishna and how Krishna is both the father and the mother of all living entities, and that Krishna has this quality that he likes to take care of his devotees and maintain his devotees, very much like a father likes to take care of his family, wife and children. And Bandhu heard this, and as he listened, he understood that Krishna was the father of all living entities and had these emotions towards all. So Bandhu decided, I must meet Krishna. The next morning found Bandhu going through the streets of Navadvip and stopping people and say, tell me, where can I find Krishna? Imagine you would go in New York and you would see someone who stops you on the road and says, where can I find Krishna? You would most probably think, well, it's not so easy. And you would think, has he understood something about Krishna? And you would maybe think the encounter is slightly uncomfortable because you don't know, is he in his right set of mind to ask, to stop you on the street and ask you, where can I find Krishna, with that urgent expression. So the people avoided Bandhu. After a week or so, when he was walking through the street, increasingly desperate, he asked the person, where is Krishna? I need to find Krishna. Can you help me to find Krishna? So this person was a good man and said, young boy, it's not so easy. They say Krishna lives in Vrindavan, and that Krishna still roams through the streets of Vrindavan, and he walks by the bank of the Yamuna. How do I get to Vrindavan? Said Bandhu. That's a long journey. It's too dangerous for you to do it alone. But I have heard that in 3 days' time, there's a group of pilgrims who will start the pilgrimage to Vrindavan in 3 days' time. And he gave him the place from where they were going to start, in front of the Dameshwaram Mahaprabhu temple. So And he also wrote a little note. Give this to the leader of the party, he said. So Bandhu went to the temple from where the group of pilgrims were going to start their journey to Vrindavan, and he handed over that piece of paper to the leader. The leader looked at the paper and he said, okay, we will take you. Come and be a good boy, don't steal anything. We will take you to Vrindavan. So they walked to Vrindavan, and when they reached Vrindavan, the leader said, so good, you are a beggar, we are pilgrims, we did what we were asked to do. Our ways will part here. We will do our pilgrimage. You have reached Vrindavan. That is all what I was asked for. So Bandhu was kicked out of the party, so to say, because they were afraid he was a beggar. So he did the same process which he had started in Navadvip, in Vrindavan. He stopped people on the road and said, where is Krishna? I beg you to tell me, where is Krishna? And the people said, we are living here in Vrindavan. We also have the same question as you. It's not so easy to meet Krishna. If you want to meet Krishna, you have to go through the process of purification. You have to learn the 9 processes of devotional service. At that time, there was no bhakti center emission of the path to perfection, 9 processes of devotional service. So Bandhu kept asking, where can I learn this? And then one great devotee said, well, there is a very good Vaishnav devotee. He's also a guru. He lives at Sringavat. You can try to learn the process of devotional service there. So Bandhu went. He saw the old man live together with his wife and 12 cows. Bandhu took a brush and immediately started to brush the cows. The old man said, who are you? I come from Navadvip. I know how to take care of cows. Really? Yes, I'm very expert in cow care. Okay, said the old man. Good, in that case, you can sleep in the cow barn and you can take care of the cows. So the old man studied Bandhu for a few days and found he has very good qualities. So he said, you also can come and sit in my lectures about the devotional services. And in this way, Bandhu learned more and more about Krishna during the lectures of that old man. Now one day, he went to the Yamuna with the cows. And he saw in the distance a huge, huge cloud. It was a dust cloud. He wondered what is this and went home in the evening, and he went the next day to the same spot. And again around afternoon time, a big dust cloud was there. Bandhu was very excited, he felt. And he went through a fort. Fort means the place where you can walk through the river. And he sat on the banks and he saw the dust cloud coming close, and he heard the sound of many cows. many cows. I'm sorry. But then the scene disappeared again. He came back the next day. This time he saw the cows and he heard flute music and joyful laughter. And as the cloud was coming closer and closer, Bandhu saw the most wonderfully dressed boys dancing, playing flute, and being very jolly. And Bandhu said, "Wow!" He was a young boy. He ran to the boys and he started to also dance and dance. And then he saw a black boy and a white boy, and everyone was surrounding them playing flutes, and the two started to dance. Bandhu thought, "Wow!" And then the scene disappeared. Next morning, Bandhu was again there. He didn't tell the guru. He didn't tell anyone. And this time, he went to the black boy and he said, "What is your name?" "My name is Bandhu." Krishna, the black boy said, "Kanai, this my brother Dauji. Let us play now." So they played and played and played. And at the end of the play, Kanai said, "Ah, I'm a little hungry. Do you have something?" "Yes, yes," said Bandhu. "Guru Ma, the wife of my guru, gave me a tiffin. I have samosas. And they ate samosas. And Kanai said, "Meet us tomorrow at the same place and bring some more samosas with you. They are very good." So Bandhu returned home. He was very joyful. The Guru Ma, the wife of the guru, noticed that. Said, "You look very joyful." "Yes, I played. I played, Ma. I have new friends." "Acha." And they have said they like your samosas. "Can you please cook extra?" So Guru Ma cooked extra samosa. And Bandhu went every day and he came back very joyful. And every day he said, "All the samosas went very quickly. Please cook more. Please cook more." So Guru Ma, the good woman, Brajvasa, see, woman thought, "Oh no, my little boy is taken advantage of. These are the boys who just want to steal. There are some thieves." But she didn't mention anything until one night Bandhu returned and said, "Tomorrow is a festival with my friends. Please organize a bullock cart with sabjis, with vegetables." So she informed her husband, "This is getting too much. That he has some people, some friends who want to eat more and more and more and more. This is irresponsible." The guru said, "Let me go and see." So he followed that Bandhu the next day. Bandhu was there. There was an ox cart. There was the sabjis. A guru saw how Bandhu crossed the Jamuna. He saw all of a sudden Bandhu was dancing, but he didn't see cows. He didn't see dust. He didn't see cowherd boys. He only saw Bandhu becoming totally ecstatic. And he was thinking, "Oh no, my boy is haunted." So he jumped out of his hiding place. He ran across the Jamuna. You know, there was this fort. He ran and he shouted, "Bandhu, Bandhu, are you fine?" And as he was running, he didn't notice the big stone on the way. And he stumbled on the stone. And as he was about to crash down, this would have broken all his bones, he felt someone catching him. It was Kanai Krishna, who had seen, this person is dear to my Bandhu, my friend. Therefore, he is dear to me. I cannot see him hurting himself. The Guru was touched by Krishna's hands, felt great ecstasy, and couldn't perceive anything more. He just fell into a fainting spell. Bandhu came in the evening with the empty bullock cart. There was only on the bullock cart the old man lying, groaning and moaning, Krishna, 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 where are you? My dear devotees, this question, where are you, Krishna, in my life, is the entry into the process of bhakti. And this question, if you consistently ask it and don't stop asking it, will one day usher you into the palace of Atmanivedanam, a surrendered soul who's absolutely free from the bondage of your karma, the bondage of your mind, restless New York mind, talking, New York mind, New York mind, talking, and so on. You're free from all unnecessary mental conceptions. Everything is clear in that palace of Atma Nivedanam. And it starts with this simple question, your journey. Where is Krishna? This is called, as we heard a little earlier, if one develops this lolyam or excessive eagerness for meeting and serving the Lord in a particular way, that is the price to enter the kingdom of God. I can feel you are not satisfied with this presentation, because I think you still lack something very practical, something that you can take into your hands, that you can do when you switch off your computer, something that can bring you into the kingdom of bhakti, about which you have heard from various very exalted speakers the last sessions. My dear devotees, my dear friends, and my dear skeptics, the way you can awaken this eagerness and then finally come to the stage where you lovingly surrender to Krishna is through hearing. Through hearing about Krishna in the association of devotees, preferably, or when you have computer, you can. There are wonderful conferences or Zoom calls now. This hearing about Krishna will first give you Shraddha, some faith. Then it will give you bhakti, that is more increased faith. And finally, it will give you love for Krishna. There is this verse, Satang prasango mamaviya samvido bhavanti hritka narasayana kata. Tadyo shanat ash vapavagavatmani shradha bhaktirati anukramishyati. Anukramishyati means in steps, like you ascend a staircase. You start with the first step, second step, third step. In the same way, when you hear, you ascend very gradually and naturally in steps. The first step is Shraddha. You will think, well, this makes sense. This comes together. I can invest some conviction in on this path. Next point is Rati. Some attachment will come. Bhakti. Some bhakti, some devotion will come. Oh, yes. Oh, I feel something. I feel some spontaneous attraction. And finally, this devotion will turn into this most coveted, this most desired fruit of bhakti, this love. No? Bhakti is so nice. You act out of love, the greatest, greatest power. And the example of how just by hearing you can ultimately meet Krishna is given in the Bhagavatam. It is a Rukmini Devi. Rukmini Devi. I hear we have one very dear god sister here who has the identical name. But this is Princess Rukmini Devi, who was a small little girl and who always came into the palace hall when Narada Muni, the great saint, paid a visit to her father. And Narada Muni always talks about Krishna. So Rukmini, little girl, listened to the talk about Krishna and regularly and developed faith in Krishna and bhakti and also then some attachment for Krishna. When the time came where her husband was chosen for her, she shook her head. She said, no, I have given myself to Krishna. She wrote a beautiful letter where she expressed her heart to Krishna, and in the end she said, kidnap me. Please kidnap me. I don't want to marry a mundane person. I want to only be with you. And this was done. Krishna, on the day of her marriage, in his typical style, he came with his chariot. It is described when Rukmini, who was so had such an unearthly beauty, when she came out of the temple where she had prayed, the kings who had assembled there, they are so struck by her beauty that they actually fell off their horses and elephants on the ground. Blah! Imagine the sound of their armor hitting the ground. It was a quite embarrassing concert. And then before the eyes of everyone, Krishna emerged from the crowd with his chariot, elegantly and slowly placed Rukmini on her chariot, on his chariot, and made a very graceful exit. Everything happened in such an unbelievable way that all the kings shouted, no, 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 no. And then only they grabbed their weapons and yeah, Krishna cannot be captured by mundane people, only by devotion. But this is the example hearing about Krishna regularly, my dear devotee. So simple. Find some good speakers. Find out what the Bhakti Center offers. I have seen on their list, such top information is given on a regular basis. And then just listen, and let what you have heard affect your consciousness. Just let your ears become cups to drink the nectar of the katha, the narrations about Krishna. Then eagerness will come. And when you're eager, everything is spontaneous, everything is natural. You will want to enter the path of bhakti in all earnestness. If Krishna wouldn't be kind, he would have made everything difficult. But because he is kind, especially in his most recent incarnation as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it is relatively easy. You just have to do it. With these words, I want to end my presentation. I am now very curious to hear questions. I think Yashoda Dulal has, no, Dayal Goranga has informed us. We can put our questions in the chat box, and then Yashoda Dulal will present them to me. So I will now wait if there is anything there.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. This was very enlightening and enlivening. I will briefly make a couple of announcements, and then we will launch into questions. I will share my screen now. So this is the final session of the 10-part series on the 9 processes of bhakti. So we're concluding the series today. But there are a couple of important announcements about events coming up, so don't go anywhere. As you know, this series has been organized by the Bhakti Center in New York, and it's co-hosted by several ISKCON centers in New Jersey, New York, Pennsylvania, and Virginia. You can see their websites on the screen. Each of these temples has some wonderful online sanghas that go on mostly on weekends. The Tawako Temple, which is the first on the list of co-hosts, has 6 days a week programs. But each of these centers has wonderful sanghas, so please check out their websites for sanghas as well as any events that they might be staging for Diwali and for Kartik and so on. I wanted to announce a couple of names that you don't normally see. You've seen the hosts and the co-hosts, Dayal Goranga, Venkata Bhatta, Gaur Kumar, Prabhus, and we have Gaur Sharan, our brahmachari, one of our resident brahmacharis at the Bhakti Center, also part of our creative team. But these two devotees have actually been in the back making all this happen. So Daniel Cavasi, he is, he runs the emails, the database management, and he also actually helps us with the technicals on YouTube along with Gaur Kumar and for Zoom. And all these wonderful posters that you've been seeing, they were created by Rukmini Priya, whose website is dearrukshi.com. She's a wonderful, talented artist. You can check out her work on that website. And actually, this photograph shows her at an exhibition in the Bhakti Center a year or so ago. So dearrukshi.com. So thank you to both these devotees for making these series happen. We have 2 bonus sessions coming up. Because it is Kartik, the next 2 Saturdays, we will have Krishna in Braj as our theme under the title Vrindavan Mellows. And the first session will be by Dina Bandhu Prabhu from Vrindavan. And the second session, which is the last Saturday of Kartik, will be by Madhavananda Prabhu from Mayapur. So he will be speaking Krishna Katha, specifically Krishna Katha in Vrindavan, as part of this 2 bonus sessions. And then a special fundraising event coming up on December 1st, which is Giving Tuesday, with Radhanath Swami. For that, you have to register to get the admission details at bhakticentervision.eventbrite.com. You see that website here, bhakticentervision.eventbrite.com. So that is coming up December 1st. So with that, I would like to begin by asking questions. So the first question comes to us from Pratik. He says, when we hear regularly, it is natural for us to be eager. But when any material or spiritual crises hit us, hearing becomes disturbed and we tend to gradually go away from Krishna. We even become resistant to taking help from devotees. How do we situate ourselves and how do we help ourselves during that period rather than going away from Krishna? And help ourselves or prepare ourselves for any crises that might come in our devotional life.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful question. See, a few weeks ago, I was dealing with this question myself because I had a COVID infection. I was at an event which was a mega splash COVID-19 event. No one of us knew. The hosts had not taken care, and we came down with the symptoms, not being able to smell anything. You just don't smell anything. You can't taste, headaches, and all the other symptoms. And it was a health crisis. It wasn't a mild brush. I did not feel threatened for death or anything like this. But it was very inconvenient. And there is something which I did at that time, which I want to recommend all of you. I could understand if I now lose my connection with my spiritual practice, I will be overwhelmed by the symptoms of the disease, because it is really overwhelming. It's when you have it, it's very strong. So I understood, if I'm overwhelmed, that is not good. I will suffer more. And I decided to take this as an opportunity to run for shelter at Krishna's lotus feet. I think when crises come, we come to a fork in the road. There's a left path and a right path. Let us say the left path is taking shelter in material arrangements, in material attempts to combat the crisis. And the right path is taking shelter in Krishna. And I have always seen that when you take shelter in Krishna and choose that path, and responsibly use your intelligence to see what can be done on your own initiative, you are much, much, much more successful in combating the crisis than if you just go the material way. My dear devotees, I have a box with names of people who are in an emergency. You know, at the moment there is a daughter of a devotee fighting for life in Ankara, that's Turkey. There's a brain, a very complicated brain clot, and it could go both ways, and it's too complicated to do any surgery at this stage. And the parents know I have this box. Box means I put the names inside, and I pray for these, and I'm praying for them, for this girl. I don't know what is Krishna's plan, but what I have always seen, always, that praying, taking shelter at Krishna's lotus feet, is usually the solution when there is no other solution. I can say this on the basis of my prayer box. There are only few people whose cards I had to burn because they died. Most of them came alive and well out of that prayer box because prayer works. Surrendering to Krishna works. Therefore, I can say my COVID-19, everyone was... I knew ISKCON likes to dramatize, so I did not tell it very publicly, because then you get so much phone calls and so on. I know, small thing. We are surrendering to Krishna. Hare Krishna. Yes, Yashoda Dulal, what is next?
Thank you, Maharaj. We didn't know about your COVID. We are very thankful you are recovered and you are with us.
Yes.
So, Hari Prasad from New York asks, Bandhu leaves Navadvip where he begs to find Krishna in Vrindavan. If Navadvip Dham and Vrindavan Dham are non-different, as we hear from Shastra, how do we understand the difference for Bandhu in this particular story? And is there any significance for us?
Vrindavan Dham is known as the place of Krishna, and Navadvip Dham is known as the place of Gauranga. Both are the same. Krishna is Gauranga. However, their contributions, their moods, their pastimes are different. So, Bandhu heard about Krishna of Vrindavan and felt some attraction. I think when you go in your spiritual life, you have to follow the path of attraction. When some attraction is there, when something, some flower breaks through the ice cold snow blanket of conditioned life, follow the fragrance of this flower, follow that attraction. So some of us are very attracted to Krishna, some of us are very attracted to Gauranga. Same thing, but different moods, same, and so on. And it is, for those who like esoteric information, when you follow both Gauranga Mahaprabhu and Krishna, you will be waking up. You will wake up and do one day one person will be interacting with Gauranga, and this another person one you will be interacting with Gauranga and another you will interact with Krishna. They're both the same. And it's all spiritual and not so easy to be understood with the material mind.
Thank you, Maharaj. So actually, a couple of questions came to me. I'll answer them here instead of putting them in the chat. The Zoom links and the YouTube links for the two bonus sessions in Kartik. The first one is next Saturday with Dina Bandhu Prabhu, and the one following Saturday with Madhavananda Prabhu. It's the same exact Zoom link. So if you are on Zoom here or on YouTube here, it's the same links for those two bonus sessions. So tinyurl.com/bhakticenter for the Zoom link, and tinyurl.com/temple@bhakticenter for YouTube. So yeah, that was one question. The next set of questions, Maharaj, is from several people, some of whom I'll name: Ghanshyam Prabhu, who you know from the Bhakti Center, then Iris, Prateek. There's a few other people who've asked about eagerness, that we follow all these practices of bhakti, we hear and chant, we read. Sometimes it seems that it might be a little superficial, or it might be for the sake of spiritual knowledge, or it might be for some other reasons. But how do we develop real eagerness for Krishna the person and for developing that relationship with Krishna the person?
Wonderful question, wonderful question. I was hoping that this question would come up, and you are satisfying the heart of an old man now with this question. The eagerness for Krishna is already there. It is just now a little misplaced. We are eager maybe for a relationship to work out. We are eager maybe for any goal, a position at the bank. We are eager also for certain goals. We want to maybe be a very nice kirtan singer and so on. But ultimately, that eagerness is for Krishna. And I will now give you a spiritual secret, a secret key, how to open all the doors so that the eagerness can come forth. I am the shortest way for me to explain it is, you are what you eat. There is a verse in the scriptures about the devatas eating very special fruits, and they eat this fruit regularly, and their bodies get so healthy and so radiant and so full of vital power because of the food which they eat. Now, what you have to learn is, eating doesn't only take place through this channel. You eat through your ears, eyes. How? Well, you take on visual bits, so to say, of visual bites. You are eating through your ears. How? You take sound bites through your ears. Whatever comes through your senses, smell, eyes, ears, touch, it is food, so to say, or it's, let us use a better English word, an intake, a sensual intake. And that will build up your constitution, how you are. Therefore, my dear devotees, knowing this and knowing of my own responsibilities, I'm supposed to be someone who encourages others, who provides them with lasting spiritual inspiration. I do know I need to be inspired myself. I cannot give what I don't have. So each Kartik, I have since now 25 years, I stop everything else and I just chant and hear, I read spiritual literature, Bhagavatam, the literature of the Goswamis. I hear lectures I eat only spiritual things. And you know what? I feel absolutely brain cleaned. It's this profound cleansing which goes on. It is so profound. First of all you're a little bit, what, so different space, you know? I don't see anything. I don't go into for preaching engagements into town. I don't do what I regularly do. I don't even know about the presidential elections. Hare Krishna. I don't know of all these informations because I only hear spiritual, only take spiritual intake through the senses. And this is a very profound experience. It changes my whole constitution, my thinking. In the night, I dream Krishna-conscious subjects. What else can I dream? I hear all the time and see all the time. Do you know what? When I go up in the night and go to the restroom, as old men do, I sing. Yes, I sing. I'm a different person. Sometimes the mind comes back. Hey, what's about me? What's about the usual life you have? What is it that you're trying to do? I'm saying, I'm living a blissful spiritual life. Is that wrong? Can't we have a blissful spiritual life? Because I have learned to eat properly, which means also to fast. Certain things you need to fast from. And that constitutes you, that makes you a different person. So, and it awakens, to come back to your question, It awakens your natural propensity, your eagerness for Krishna, your desire to surrender to Krishna, your inspiration to do it, your motivation to do it.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Maharaj. The question, there were more questions on eagerness. Brahmatirtha Prabhu is also on the line. He had asked a question, I think you answered it in the negative, meaning he had asked what are the obstacles to eagerness. And there were other questions from Gopika Kanta, Divyanam Prabhu. So I guess devotees are very eager to hear about eagerness.
Yeah. First of all, I must here get a little out of line, so to say, with my car and greet Brahmatirtha Prabhu very affectionately. I'm thinking of you somehow very regularly, Brahmatirtha Prabhu. I don't know how it came that you conquered my heart from the distance so much. Yes, Haribol. Here. I see your photo. I see your photo there.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. I'm so happy to hear you.
Haribol.
And happy you're well.
Thank you, thank you. Yeah, so let me now drive back on the lane. I'm supposed to be a public orator here. Eagerness. My dear devotees, what I will tell you now is something very personal, but somehow we are in such a deep spiritual discussion that one does not feel to hold back. Obviously, this is a key question. The verse says eagerness is the only price. That means, and it differentiates other thing. It says it's not pious works or you know, doing many things that are good. It is really coming from a deep place. It's not just acting. It's something so deep. It has to do with the mood, with the most secret, the most hidden parts of our personalities. The most. It's also the Sanskrit word for another Sanskrit word is matihi. Matihi means the direction in which your mind flows. You could also call it an inner orientation. You know, these things are the deeper things, and we are forced to think, can we produce these emotions at will? Can I even tell my mind what to think for the next 24 hours? Is it possible? Will my mind follow my orders? No, most probably not. It works differently. It works according to sanskaras or previously made impressions, which are deep there in the subconscious mind. So eagerness is also something which comes from that place where it's very difficult to have an influence on. You can't manipulate this place so easily. It is not something that obeys your craftiness, your psychological knowledge, even your this and that. It is something which works according to different, more powerful dynamics. So from where do we get it? I gave one answer which I do think is helpful, that is, surround yourself with impressions that are Krishna conscious, and you will see, you will create such sanskaras in you, such impressions, that comes out natural. But now I want to go one level deeper, if you allow me. Please listen as I'm trying with my broken English to tell both a profound truth and an unsettling truth. Yes, I want to shake you up. I want to unsettle you. Eagerness for Krishna consciousness comes when you have close contact. Best is a serving contact with someone who has it. And then you download it, so to say, into your heart. I do know Brahmatirtha Prabhu, many years ago when the world was young, was a Peace Corps worker walking through Calcutta and trying to come to the Pandal where that exalted soul, Srila Prabhupada, would deliver a lecture. But he couldn't find the Pandal and the place. But he was very eager. So he stopped a taxi, and in the taxi, he sees there's a devotee, shaved head, with books on his laps. He says, "I'm looking for you. Where is that program?" And the devotee said, you're in the right taxi cab. I'm just going there. We will go together." Krishna saw there was some eagerness. But where is that coming from? I want to now share with you an experience in my life. But I have to see here the time, so I really need to go fast. I was on my way to Gomukh, the source of Mother Ganga. And I had delayed, so I made the mistake to walk into the afternoon storms. They are coming from the mountain and they are so fierce that they can blow a grown-up person and a mule. Mule is like a donkey, from the path. So I had to take shelter behind a stone, and then it started to snow very, very violently. And then I was there, and the wind was howling, and I was a little bit overwhelmed. I have never been in the Himalayas so high up, away from civilization, this snowstorm. Then as I waited the storm out, I could see down, you know, the path was going here and then there was a valley. Down in the valley, amidst a few birch trees, a lonely sadhu. He had been sitting there in the snowstorm like I had. But now, where the snowstorm abated, I could see tears coming from his eyes. He was chanting on beads. I was too far away to hear what he was chanting, but I assume he was chanting Ram's name, because by his external appearance he looked like a Ram Bhakta. And he was sitting there in the snowstorm, oblivious to his surroundings, going Hare Krishna. No, well, that is what we do, but going Ram, 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 or whatever. And he had been there already before me, I guess, a few hours. And my dear devotees, I have never ever forgotten that face in the snowstorm with that eager impression. And I have thought, I will also become a good chanter in this Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I will chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and everything. And I have seen Prabhupada crying in Mayapur on his Vyasa son. I have never forgotten that. Now, I have seen other scenes where Srila Prabhupada was in a room, and where he was absorbed and really not in the room. He was in Vrindavan. He was somewhere else in his consciousness. I have seen these great souls. I have looked at them and I have prayed to them, please give me some of this eagerness, and I think it ultimately comes from there. Look for good devotees, eager devotees. Have good discussions with them. Mention your confidential doubts. To have them removed. And on another level, just create new impressions which make you eager for Krishna by surrounding yourself in a Krishna conscious way. My dear devotees, Germans cannot go over time. I feel great guilt complex. I'm 4 minutes over time. This is intolerable to my national pride. I guess we have to stop, Yashoda Dulal.
It's up to you, Maharaj. There are more questions, but you might have other things to attend to, and we are a little over time. So whatever you wish to do.
I want to end here. I want to thank you all very, very much for your presence. Yes,